Hallelujah. Open your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And let's go to chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 5 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul's writing here to the church at Thessalonians. He says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now, Paul's giving an admonition here to the church at Thessalonica, and he's letting them know, first of all, he really starts talking about how the rapture is going to take place, how the church is the only thing holding back the Antichrist right now. We, the church, are the only thing keeping the Antichrist from coming on scene. And he can't come on the scene until we be taken out of the way. When the church is taken away, then Antichrist is going to take over and start doing his stuff. But notice what he says. He starts then talking about those that won't believe the truth. He says, those that don't believe the truth are going to be damned. Notice that. And then goes on, and then he begins to talk about how God's going to allow them to be deceived because they won't believe. Amen. Now, you've got to get a picture of this, because it's going on today. People are being deceived because they won't believe the truth of the Word of God. Amen. If that part of it's already going on, and God says that if that's what they want, if they want to be deceived, if they don't want to believe the truth, then I'll let them go ahead. That'll be their choice. They'll be damned, not because I'm the God that damns people to hell, but I'm the God that allows them to choose who they're going to believe. I've given them my word. I've given them my Savior. I've given them everything they need for this life and the life after. And they can choose that. Or they can choose to believe the lies of the world and be damned to an eternal hell. That's basically what Paul's trying to let them know. And he goes on to you and he says, now, here's what you need to do, church. He says, you need to stand fast in what you... Notice he said in the traditions that you've learned. Now, this is not traditions like we're talking about people making up traditions of you know, old wives' fables and that kind of stuff, making up stories about God. No. When he's talking about hold fast to the traditions, he's talking about the traditional values of God. That's right. Hold fast to those traditions that you either receive by word or you receive by an epistle that I've written. So he says, you hold you see, if you want to be blessed and established, then you've got to make up your mind to stand fast upon the Word of God, stand fast with God no matter what other people are doing. I'm telling you right now, you can choose to believe about anything you want to believe, and it's out there. And the truth is, you can find a church that believes what you believe. You know, we were kind of talking about there after praise practice, some of our folks went to a Christian concert, you know, And we sing a lot of the songs of the group. And just understand this, the group that sung did not control the venue. You don't understand what I'm saying. They're there to perform because they were brought there to perform by whoever owned the venue. But at that venue, at a Christian concert, was a bar. People could buy drinks. People were getting drunk. They said they could smell people smoking marijuana. And they're sitting there, and it's a Christian concert, and people are holding up their hands, worshiping God, drunk and smoking dope. Now, for us, that's just like, wow. It's almost like blasphemy, right? You know. But then, you see, you've got to understand that when people don't know what the Word says or the truth of the Word, if they've not been taught integrity and how Christians should maintain the light before the world, then all that's acceptable to them. There are churches, and I'll not say what organization they are, but they have bars in their basements that after church everybody goes down and has a drink, and that's how they socialize. And it's acceptable to them because that's all they know. Amen. You see, and so that's why it's so important for us to stand. Now, you know, God's their judge. That'll be between them and God. You know, but I just know what the Word says about us, about the witness that we're to have, and how the Bible says to be holy even as I'm holy. And see, my in my mind, the word being holy means being I'm different than how the world is. I'm not doing the things the world does, because He said, come ye out and be ye separated people, because light and darkness don't mix. And I feel like if I'm doing the stuff the world's doing, then I've not separated myself the way that I should. Now, that's me, okay? Other people feel like that, you know, you've got to get in there and mix with them before you can win them. Well, I really believe that's a lie from the devil. I think that's just a lie to get people hooked back up into the world, because if you came out of that, why in the world would you want to go back in it? If it wasn't what got you to heaven in the first place, why in the world would you want to keep messing with it? But, you know, again, there's people that believe lies that have been told. And then, again, we have to discern through the Word of God, right? Through the Word of God. He said that we're the light of the world. And we're supposed to, that means that we're supposed to be showing an example. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, be an example of a believer. And he goes through there and talks about it in righteousness and holiness. And, you know, in other words, show the world that you're not the world. But if you act like the world, you can't show them that you're not. So we see a lot of this going on. And so, you know, in certain rites, some of the stuff we see going on in the world is the church's fault. Because the church has not shown them the example of godliness that they should be showing them. And so, you know, they see Christians that act like them, and they say, well, if they're going to heaven, I ain't going to have no problem. I'm going to go to heaven too, because I do the same things they do. You see, and so we have to understand Paul. He's admonishing them. He said, listen, you need to believe what the truth says. Don't believe what the world says, and make sure then you stand fast in what you know is the truth. See, the world's trying to, they're trying to wishy-washy, and so is the church, by the way. The church is getting caught up in, and I'm getting way above my notes, but that's all right, because this is just something that's on my heart, because I'm talking about the universal church. The church is getting so caught up in the world and the society of the world and everything that's going on in the world that they're blending themselves and bringing the world into the church. The society that's out there, they're bringing into the church. Well, what are you talking about? Well, the things that they say and the things that they believe and you know, they want, and because every family is affected by certain things. You know, you can have a good family, but you may have somebody in your family that's messed up in homosexuality. Come on now. And you say, you know, we know what the Word of God says concerning that. But, you know, at the same time, you've got a church out there that ordains homosexuals. And they're saying it's okay. So, see, the world is creeping in because the world says it's absolutely 100% okay. Right? That's a matter of fact, they put it on display. Now, You can do what you think about what they were displaying. Okay, that I'll leave that up to you. Where they said, oh no, we did not try to mock the Lord's Supper, you know, and all that, because there was 24 drag queens up there in a depiction of the Last Supper and all that stuff, openly, bluntly doing that. And so that's up to you. You can do what you want to do. And people are just going crazy about it, you know. And the world and supposed to be Christians are getting on there and saying, no, you just don't know anything about Greek mythology and all this, and trying to explain it all away, because that's what good Christians do, right? We don't want to tell somebody that they're wrong and what they're doing is wrong according to the Word of God. But see, the thing that kind of puzzled me about that was, after I saw all these people trying to defend what they did, that said they were Christians and all this junk, you know, calling us goofballs and, you know, and all this stuff, because people that knew what they were doing knew what they were doing. Well, can I tell you, they knew what they were doing too. How do I know they knew what they were doing? If you're doing something wrong, and somebody says, well, let me change that. If you're doing something that you don't think is wrong, and somebody tells you it is wrong and you don't think it's wrong, you're not going to apologize for it. But they apologized and said they were sorry, and they didn't mean to offend anybody. Well, that tells me they knew what they were doing. Come on. And all the folks that are trying to, oh, the Greek mythology, you just got to know this God, you got to know how they did it. It don't matter about that. They were doing it for the reason they did it. And when they got caught up, and they never dreamed that Christians might even speak up, because we don't ever do. Because we don't ever take a stand. Nobody says anything. And all of a sudden, you know, you've got millions of Christians that rise up and say, wait a minute. And even the ones that drink and smoke dope and all that, they were even saying, yeah. Because that was the picture of the Last Supper. Even though it's just a picture, it was a sacred act that took place in the Word of God. And that picture is the artist's rendition of when Jesus had the Last Supper with His disciples. You see. And so they were just mocking and making fun and got caught up in it, because they thought they could do what they want to, because after all, this is the World Olympics. Well, I got news. There's more of us than there are of them. Did you hear what I'm saying? There's more. You say, you mean there's more Christians than there are sinners? There's more of us. Open up your spiritual eyes and look around you. When it was just the prophet and his servant, there was more of them than there was the whole army that had come down against them. So what you and I got to do is, though, we got to make sure we're taking our stand. You got to stand for what's right. I wanted to get on there and see, you've got to be careful how you take a stand, because you've got to stand on what you know is the truth. Now, social media is not the place. It's not the place, because people who don't believe and are damned will absolutely say everything in the world against you and about you. And if you are a godly person, a righteous person, you can't participate in all that stuff, because that's just not what you do. The Bible says you don't cast your pearls before the swine. Right? Lest they turn and what? Rend you. I wanted to get on there a lot of times where they were trying to explain what happened, and, you know, Christians just don't understand and they're just getting it blowing this way out. I want to say, well, why'd they apologize if that wasn't what they was doing? That's all I wanted to say, but, you know, I knew what that would start. You know, just another big Facebook thing. You know, but you need to know the truth. And you need to tell your kids the truth. And then whenever you get in conversation somewhere, you need to tell them the truth. But again, social media is not that place, because there's all kinds of stuff on social media. You know, so you just have to take your stand for what's right. You know, I mean, yeah, with social media and things that are going on TV and all those kind of things, you know, you just have to stand fast on what you know. You need to get informed from the right information. Amen. Number one is the Word of God. But then you need to, as a child of God and as people that are ruling, reigning on this earth, it's your responsibility to know what is going on in this world. and what's taking place in the spiritual realm and in the natural realm. Because you can't trust any of the media sources. It's quiet. But you can get some opposing views and put it all together. But there's one thing that don't lie, and that's video. Right? Unless they try to edit and carry on and AI and do some of that stuff. You know. But here's the thing. You see these things take place, and it's amazing how people are saying, "Oh, I didn't do that. I didn't say that." But you've got video of you saying it and doing it. And they want you to believe what they say now, not what they said then. I've had a change of heart. I've had a change of mind. No, you better just get with the Word, stay with the Word, stay with Jesus, and see what the Word of God says. Amen. We're coming. This is a crucial year, guys. It's a crucial year. This is the time that you need to look and see, with all the rigmarole that's going on, who most stands with the Word of God. And that's who you stand with. It's not about political parties. It's not this is a good versus evil thing. And that's not to say that the political person running is good versus evil. You have to look and see what the whole platform is. It's not about the candidates. It's about the platform. And so we have to stick with what the Word of God says as children of God. And I know this is not a popular thing because people get mad. But the truth is, if we're children of God and we say we love God and we want to be obedient to God, then we have to back up what the Word says with what our actions. And it's tough for people, you know, and because a lot of times, you know, they've been steeped in something all their life, you know. I mean, all my life I was for a particular party. That's just who my daddy was for and all that stuff. But then as I got into the Word of God, I got to the place where I was looking and saying, well, they're done, not lining up with what the Word says. So when I go vote, I can't do that just because I'm part of that party, because then I'm going against what God said. And so, you know, it just came to the place I had to make a decision. Am I going with God or am I going with what I was raised up with? Well, what I was raised up with wasn't the Word of God. It was the Word of people and, all that kind of junk and stuff. And so when Paul's writing this, he says, listen, the traditions that you need to hold is the Word of God. The things you've been taught, the things that's been written to you by my epistles, the things that are truth. And if you believe the truth, then you'll understand and know that you're on the right side. Now, all through the Bible, we see people who trusted God and took a stand. And I'll try to hurry up and go through some of them. But if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of just go through them. But when David came to the battlefield, his daddy sent him there to check on his brothers that were there. When he came there, He heard and saw some things that really, really bothered him. David was a lover of God. I'm talking about whether he was out in the sheep field or whether he was in the sanctuary, David loved God and worshiped God. He wrote songs to God while he's out tending the sheep, while everybody else is being big shots. But at the same time, God supernaturally blessed that boy. He killed a lion. He killed a bear that came after his sheep. How many knows a young boy can't kill a lion or can't kill a bear? Had to be supernatural intervention for him to be able to take them down. Now, David knew that. How do you know he knew that? Because when he gets there and he hears that giant over there saying, mocking the armies of God, saying, you know, send a man over here. If I beat him, then you all serve us. If he beats me, we'll serve you. And laughing at him, mocking him. And the whole army of Israel is in the valley over there just terrified of this big giant. Because it's a big problem. And they're all over there sizing themselves up. Which one of us you think can... You know, this is how I feel about it. They have to be at that time thinking, who is it we're going to send up against this guy? Which one of us can even take this guy? And David, the small ruddy boy, comes into the place and he says, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's defying the armies of our God? They said, oh, you haven't heard about him? You know, they start telling you about it and what all the king. He said, what? I'll go out there against him. And people just, they were so happy. They were amazed, but they were so happy that somebody said they would go, they ran and told the king, hey, this boy says he'll go. Let's send him out there. The king gets him, brings him up, starts talking to him. He said, well, you're just a lad. You can't. He said, listen. Then he began to recite the story. I killed a bear. I killed a lion. This thing, this giant out here, he'll be no different. And he said, well, you can't go out there with the arm. Tries to put his arm in. He said, no, I can't use none of that. And David goes out there and he uses what God has blessed him with, anointed him with. He anointed him with a sling. And he stopped and he picked up the small stones. And when he got out there, the giant starts just laughing, making fun of him. You know, what am I, a dog, that they'd send you out here? Well, I'll just take you and feed you flesh to your flesh to the fowls of the air. And he's just talking all this trash talk. And David just looks at him. He says, you come to me with your big spear, with your sword, with your big spear, your shield. But he said, I came to you in the name of the Lord. You see, David knew who he was standing with. He didn't care how big the giant was. It didn't matter. Because he knew God had supernaturally helped him take down a lion and bear. And he told King Saul, if God be with me, I'll take him down just like I did them. And David starts running toward him, not running away from him, running toward him with that sling. And when he releases it, right between the eyes, didn't have a sword to cut his head off with, because he said, I'm going to cut your head off, feed it to the fowls of the air. He didn't have a sword. So once he killed him, he jumped up on top of him, took his sword and cut his own head off. What I'm trying to show you is that David was willing to take a stand for God when nobody else would. Now, once David killed the giant, took his head, then here came all the army. Isn't that just about the way it is? Once you've already got the battle won, then everybody, oh yeah, we'll join up with you. It's hard to find somebody that's willing to go into battle with you in the beginning. When it don't look so good. When it don't look the odds like the odds in you. Right? Come on now. But you see, that's just the thing. As children of God, you and I need to take a stand before the battle ever starts. And we need to stand together. Did you hear me? It's not, you know, some hiding out while some goes into battle. No. It's everybody praying together. Everybody confessing together. Everybody standing together. The church needs to be opening their mouth and speaking against all this evil that's going on in the world, and need to be speaking in the blessing of God. Come on, church. We need to be coming against the evil and open up a door for God to take that evil away and fill it with righteousness. We're the church. We're supposed to be taking care of business here on this earth till Jesus comes. When I tell you what, I've actually heard people say this. I've heard people say, I'll go into a church and they start talking about politics, I'm out of there. You kidding? If the church don't take care of it, who's going to take care of it? You're just going to stick your head in the sand, be an ostrich, and just let the world do what they want to do? God didn't give the world dominion over everything. He gave the children of God dominion over everything. Come on. He didn't tell the world to rule and reign. He told His people to rule and reign. He has not anointed the world. He's anointed His people. Come on, church. Now, I realize that there have been a lot of folks that call themselves Christian that went into office and got corrupted. But see, a true child of God is not going to get corrupted. Come on. Somebody that really loves the Lord, really loves their country, is not going to go in there just for the money. And you know a lot of them have, because they $100,000+ a year salaries and they're multimillionaires now. Oh, they made good investments. Yes, they did. They got elected. That's how they got it. That was their investment. Come on now. See, I mean, and it's, I just want us to understand that If the church is not informed, how can we make an informed decision? You got pastors standing in the pulpit saying, well, hey, it don't matter who you vote for, God's will is going to be done. Are you kidding me? The first king that Israel ever had, God said, I do not want you to have a king. I've got it set up the way I want it. I do not want you to have a king. And the people said, we want a king like everybody else has got a king. God said, okay, that's what you want. You'll get a king just like everybody else has got, and you'll get the burdens that comes with a king that everybody else has got. Now, what was the will of the Lord there? Come on, help me. The will of the Lord was don't have a king. Whose will got put in? The people. Did you hear me? So don't you tell me it don't matter who you vote for. God's will in this world, in this country, is for righteousness to prevail and be in rule, because when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the unrighteous rule, the people mourn. So that tells me it's God's will for the righteous to be ruling. That would be God's will. But see, God said, I've given you all a free, made you all free moral agents. You have a free will, and you can have what you want to have. Remember, I place before you blessing and cursing, death and life. Choose life. But you got the choice of death if you want to. Paul said many of them chose not to believe, and they were damned because they chose not to believe. You and I need to make sure that we choose to believe the truth, church. Believe what the Word of God says. You don't have a good excuse to go against the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, God is always working all things together for good to them that love and serve Him. So God's working things out for us. And here's the thing, at first it might not look like things God's working and doing it, but if we have done what's right, God will honor His Word. He always does. He watches over it to establish it. But it's up to us to make the right choices. Come on, folks. I can choose to live for Him. I can choose to be an alcoholic. I can choose that. Now, God's will is for me to live for Him, right? I can choose to be saved, or I can choose to go to hell. He's not going to make me go to heaven. That's His will. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, right? But see, we have to make some decisions here. We have to decide. David decided, I'm going up against Goliath. I don't care what the rest of everybody else is doing. And because he went up against Goliath, he prevailed. And God blessed. And not only did it bless David, but it blessed all of Israel. Amen. Everybody's blessed now, because all of a sudden now the Israel army has defeated the Philistines. Now, it was David that did it, but they all got credit for it. Even King Saul, who would not go out and face him himself. I heard a guy say that the reason that Saul tried to get David to put on his armor was because it would look like King Saul going out there and defeating the giant. He wanted to, from a distance, they're over here hidden in the valley. Who is that over there going out against that giant? Oh, it looks like King Saul's armor to me. I bet King Saul is going out there to against that giant. Come on now. That sounds like politics today to me. Who is that out there running the country? We don't know. Sorry. In 2 Samuel, I'll move on. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Go over there with me real quick. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, I just want to read this because I want you to see this. 2 Samuel 23 verse 8. Remember David in the cave of Adullam? How the people came down, and I told you they came in, they're sick, they're in debt, and they've got all these problems. They come out, David's mighty men. Here's just a little summary for you. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachonamite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, The same was Adonai, the Eznite. He loved to lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When he defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave to his sword, and the Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Notice that? He took a stand, and after he took the stand and defeated, and here come the people to cash in on what he had done. You've got to realize that. There are those that will stand and there are those that will stand back. Yeah. And they'll wait to see what happens before they get in the fight. Come on now. Happens all the time. And if they see it's good, then they'll get in on the... You've got to realize you need to be ready to stand even if you have to stand by yourself. Because there's no guarantee. People that say they'll stand with you, man, if I had every person still here that said they would stand and God sent them here to help me, wow, we wouldn't have enough seats in this place. But all of a sudden, they're gone. Why? Because they wanted to see what's going on. They weren't really committed. And that's the way a lot of people are toward God. These guys are committed. Let me read you one more. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistine. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Did you notice each time somebody stood, it was the Lord that wrought the great victory? You see, when you stand for something God stands for, you're giving Him the victory. And isn't that our job, is to glorify Him and magnify Him and lift Him up? You see, so we see these people in the Bible that are standing up and God is blessing them, and they become mighty men and women of God. Now, we have to understand and know, I've talked a little bit, and I'm not going to go back in because I've probably made people mad at me already. But let me just say this so that you help you understand that you better not think that you won't be affected if you say, well, I'm not going, because people say, I'm not going, I'm just not going to vote, I'm just going to stay neutral. There is no neutral. You're either for God or you're not. There really is no neutral. I can prove that to you from the Word of God. Do you remember in the book of Esther? Esther was just an Israelite, but the king had tried to make his wife do some stuff that she didn't want to do, and she wouldn't do it. He wanted to dance before the men, a bunch of drunks. And she wouldn't dance before him and stuff. And so he got rid of her. And so he starts picking another queen. And so they pick a bunch of ladies. And out of those bunch of ladies, Esther was one that was picked. Mordecai, her uncle, he's outside the gates. He's praying. But here they have now, Israel has an inlet into, actually, the enemy at the time. But the king is there. And God gives her such favor that he picks her as his queen. And matter of fact, she's a favorite of his. But there's a guy that's right-hand man to the king named Haman, who likes all the glory, wants to be seen, wants to be worshipped, wants to be put up on a pedestal, because he would go riding through the city and he wanted everybody to bow to him. He wasn't king. All he was a soldier. But everybody would bow except for one guy, Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow to him. And it made him so mad, it was driving him crazy. Why won't this man bow to me like everybody else does? And he got so angry, he investigated, found out who he was, found out he was an Israelite, and set out a plot to kill all Israelites just so that he could get killed. But he didn't know Esther was also an Israelite. And so he made the plot, and then he came up with what he was going to do. And he had planned on putting it before the king. And actually, he went to the king, and the king gave him a decree and sealed it and signed it and said, yeah, we're going to kill it. We want to kill all this bunch because they're not worshiping us. They're coming against us. But before the decree could happen, Mordecai found out about it, and he got word to Esther what was going on. And so Esther comes back and says, you know, what can I do? Mordecai says, you're going to have to go before the king and tell him what's going on. You know, she's like, who am I? You know, anybody that goes before the king not been invited, unless he puts out his golden scepter, they die. Mordecai says, can I paraphrase a little bit? You can do what you want, but just understand something. If you don't do it, God will get somebody to do it. And you have to understand and know, you won't escape this because if they kill all the rest of them, they'll kill you too. So you don't know but what you were born for such a time as this. You see, and I believe that we have been born for such a time as this because Esther went in. The king stuck out his golden scepter. How many knows God's hand was on all that? She goes in to him. She says, I want to just throw a big dinner for you, and I want Haman here. She throws the dinner. They come to it. Haman's there. You know, he's going to lay it on and give the king his whole what he wants to do. He's building gallows out there to hang Mordecai on because he wants to make a public display of him. Wants to make God's people look bad. And she begins to tell the king everything that Haman has planned and done. And she says, I'm one of those Israelites he wants to kill. The king looks over him and says, here's what's going to happen. Haman's going to get hung on his own gallows. See, God can turn things around just like that. It don't matter how much. It would have looked like Haman had an advantage. He's a man of war for the king. But you see, when God's favor's on somebody and they begin to speak, it changes. Remember, Pharaoh's mind could be changed by God. And so the king's mind is changed, and now all of a sudden it's not the Israelites being killed, it's Haman being hung on his own gallows. Because Esther took a stand. She was willing to risk her life to save her people. Church, I'm going to tell you something. We've got to save our people. We've got to save our country. We've got to save the church because you're looking at folks that want to destroy it. They want it gone so that things can go on that they want to go on. Read your history books. Go back and read in the Bible and see what happens to heathen nations. They come to naught. But the children of God and the church will go on. We are the church that God has called to take a stand. The body of Christ. But it's up to us. We have to make sure that we're taking that stand. The Bible says that you and I are not fighting against flesh and blood. Did you hear me? Spiritual principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places, and all these ruling and reigning demonic sources are coming against God's people. But the Bible says what you and I need to do is to make sure that we take a stand. We put on the whole armor of God, and it says, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. So church, time for us to make a stand. You say, well, I don't know what I can do. Listen, prayer is the greatest weapon that you've ever been given. Out of everything, you can speak and declare and you can do all those, but prayer changes things. It takes situations that look like they're impossible and it changes them. Makes it come to naught. And it's time for you and I to begin to pray and make sure that we're standing on the Word of God for what's right. I want God's perfect will done in this country. And I'm going to look to His Word to see what His will is. Because that's the only way I know God's will is to see what His Word is. If I want to know what God wants, look at His Word. Amen. If we want God's will, then we pray His Word and speak His Word over our country and begin to pull down things, strongholds that are coming against and principalities that are trying to pull things in. Folks, if you just understood behind the scenes so much of the demonic activity that's taking place in this world and the things that the enemy's trying to do to usher himself in as ruler. Oh, he's going to get to usher in. He talked about it. The wicked can come, but not till after the church is gone. And we're not ready to go yet. We've got some things to do before we go. Amen. The prophets are speaking of revival. Actually, a reformation. A renewal. And it's you can tell it in the spirit realm. People are getting excited. Now, there's two people. There's the people that are getting excited. And the people that are fretting. Oh my God, what are we ever going to... Well, see, the people that are fretting don't know the power of God. Because it don't matter what it looks like in the natural. Don't matter. God is there for us. Was it Nehemiah that came down and just put his praisers out front? When they came against him, the armies came against him, and he went to God and says, God, I don't know what to do. We're outnumbered. What are we going to do? He says, you don't have to fight this battle. It's a Hezekiah. Somebody help me here real quick. I'm shooting off the top. I believe it was Hezekiah. Remember the guy came down and says, well, Hezekiah is trying to get you to follow God and he won't follow God. We're going to make you our prisoners and all that. And he goes and cries to God and God says, you don't even have to fight. You just go make a stand. And he went down there and he put his praisers and his worshipers out front. And God calls the armies to turn on each other. Do you know God can cause your enemies to turn on each other? And they'll devour one another. And all you have to do is they went back in and they just took the spoils. I don't know about you. I'm going to take my chances with God. I'm going to take my stand with God, no matter what. Because I've read the back of the book. We win. Amen? Come on, stand to your feet with me. You can look that up for me, Rick, and we'll make sure we correct that.